You would take your larger hymnals, turn with me to hymn number 246, Pentecostal Power, 246 in your larger hymnals. The gray hymnal. We'll sing the first and last of Oh, the Deep, Deep Love of Jesus. 32 in the old hymnal. I sing the mighty power of God. Let's sing all three verses. In the gray hymnal. We'll sing the first and last of the Father's love begotten. Three in the gray? All right, number three in the gray hymnal. That's a good one. Let's sing all four of those as our final song this afternoon. Please stand with me as we sing.
Shall rise to thee. Please turn your Bibles to Romans chapter 8. I'd like to give a message complementing what we discussed this morning. The topic is walking after the Spirit. There's a handout in the back I think it'd be very helpful for you to have a copy of, if you'd like to round that up. We're going to talk about what it means to be walking after the Spirit and what minding the things of the Spirit looks like. If we're born again, we are a people who mind the things of the Spirit, not the things of the flesh. I think we'll see practical ways in which that plays out. So in Romans chapter 8, we're going to read verses 2 through 6. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God, sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin, condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh, but they that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Father, we ask that you would bless this time, keep us alert, make it meaningful, productive. The Holy Spirit working through the Word of God, changing our minds and our hearts and leading us to be more like Christ. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, you'll see on your handout there the key verse 5 of Romans 8. They that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh, but they that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. The central idea is, if we are Christians, our way of thinking should be utterly revolutionized. Paul says that when he was a child, he thought like a child. Since then, he put away childish things. Recall, for example, how a child might think about what made for a good day. For a child, a good day can be defined very simply. When simple personal interests are met. Dry bottom, full tummy, that's about it. What makes for a good day for a child? When simple personal interests are met. What does a child think might be an irritation? How does he respond to it? The way to respond to an irritation is to cry and complain. That's what children may do. How does a child think about unseen dangers? They're not known. They're not considered. For example, a child doesn't detect a propane leak, think anything about it, worry about it. Doesn't know anything about unseen dangers. Preparations for the future. A little child may have little, if any, thoughts at all about preparing for the future. A child lives for the moment. Pleasure of God never enters the mind of a child, perhaps. Interest of a young child is in personal pleasure. And that isn't to criticize at all, just stating the way it is. It's when you're young. Paul said, I used to think like that. When I grew up, I stopped thinking like that. There's a parallel to spiritual life. Our new way to think is, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, Philippians 2:5. That is your and my responsibility. It's revolutionary to think like Christ now, to have the mind of Christ. Our new perspective is from the throne of God, as if we were seated in the throne of God. Colossians chapter 3. If ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affections, your thinking, your heart on things above, not on things on the earth. For ye are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. So a new way to think, revolutionary. A new perspective as those from the throne of God. And we have a new help. Let us therefore, as many as be perfect, be thus minded, and if anything ye be otherwise minded, God shall reveal even this unto you. Philippians 3:15. Our new help is God. Our mind must be revolutionized, and it is God himself who gives power to do this. It is the will of God and the power of God. So yes, a revolution is occurring in Christians. We read in Colossians 1:13, God has delivered us from the power of darkness. That word power there means domain. And hath translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son. What has been the interest of the power of darkness? Not savoring the things of God, but those that be of men. Read in Matthew 16:23. So we're told in 1 Corinthians 2:14, the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him. Neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. Carol and I sometimes watch BBC videos, and they kind of reflect some of the nature in the British culture, which is, by and large, from all the polls I've read and literature I've read and lectures I've listened to, is almost entirely secular now in the UK. There are Christians, but it's rare. A very small percentage, much less than half, they even believe there is a God. And you see that kind of mockery of the thoughts of God and of Scripture and believers in Scripture in some British media and movies and such. See, the natural man receives not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him. Neither can he receive them, understand them, because they are spiritually discerned. So the enemies of the cross of Christ mind earthly things, Philippians 3:19. So what does minding the things of the Spirit look like in everyday life? That's the question. We're going to give 7 answers today. What minding the things of the Spirit looks like. That's what's revolutionizing now. That's what we're doing. The battle is over the mind. And for us, for our sons, for our daughters. So, 7 answers. You have a little bit to fill in the blank there. Number 1, always look for the biblical principle involved. Always look for the biblical principle. That's one way to approach life. It's always a biblical principle involved. The old saying is, small minds discuss people. Average minds discuss events. Great minds discuss ideas. So, friends, discern the ideas. Ask questions such as, is God being glorified? That's a basic principle of life. Whether you drink or eat or drink, whatsoever you do, do all to the glory of God. 1 Corinthians 10:31. Or, are the scriptures being honored? All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable. Is the heart being guarded? Proverbs 4:23. Guard thine heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. But here's one way you can approach it. You want to think like God thinks? Be mindful of what is the biblical principle involved. Another way to mind heavenly things, always look for how to pray for people. That's the way you and I should think. You're always looking for how to pray for people. You're supposed to pray without ceasing. Every interaction, especially every conflict, is a revelation on how to pray. That's true for believers. 1 Thessalonians 5:25, brethren, pray for us. It's true for your enemies. But I say to you, Jesus said, love your enemies, bless them that curse you, do good to them that hate you, and pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you. We should always be looking for how to pray for people, believers and unbelievers. It's the will of God. That's the way believers are to think, which is not the way lost people mind at all, but it is for you and me. That's one reason we are thankful whenever kind of conflict we have with people. Most always reveals something about our enemy. Now you know how to pray intelligently for him or her. Always look for a biblical principle involved. Always look for how to pray for people. 3, always look for opportunities to witness with our speech. Look for opportunities to witness with our speech. It's true when we're milling around the saved. Ephesians 4:29, let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to you, the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers. To edify is to build up. So you're always watching your tongue around believers. You don't want to waste an opportunity to encourage people onto godliness. So you start watching, listening, and come prepared. What could I say? How could I be a contributor to a building up of the people by what I say? So we think through our thoughts. That means we have to have something in our heart to be thinking on. And then we prepare ourselves to express it. That's true for the saved. It's for the lost as well. Aren't we told in Colossians 4, starting with verse 5, walk in wisdom toward them that are without, redeeming the time. Let your speech be always with grace, seasoned with salt, that you may know how you ought to answer every man. For example, we had a presidential candidate who talked about building the wall on our southern border, and you would hear some people see that as an unchristian point of view. It's racist. Oh, you just don't like brown-skinned people or something like that, which is absurd. But if people were to say that, and there were those who did say that this presidential candidate was a non-Christian because he would like to build a wall on a southern border, we should be ready with verses that tell what a Christian is. No. Determining a Christian is not by whether or not he's for a wall, but rather, for by grace you are saved through faith, and that not of yourselves is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. You'd be amazed at how many people haven't thought about how to be a Christian. Sometimes it's a matter of if they just have a baby. You're going to go and visit somebody who just had a baby, the first baby. People's change. Fathers change. You say to him, when this child grows up, and he says, Daddy, is there a God, or how do we go to heaven? What would you say to him? Well, it opens up a whole way of discussion. But we should always be looking for opportunities to witness with our speech. John 3:36, he that hath the Son hath life, he that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him. That should get a discussion going. Number 4, how do we mind heavenly things? How do we set our affection on things above? What's our approach? Always look for ways to serve people. Number 4, always look for ways to serve people. Remember, God puts the highest priority on our being servants. He said, Matthew 23:11, he that is greatest among you shall be your servant. So always look for ways to serve people. Is that your perspective when you interact with others? Being a servant requires an active, willing, others-oriented mind. Jesus said, I was hungry, you gave me meat. I was thirsty, you gave me drink. I was a stranger, you took me in. Naked, you clothed me. I was sick, you visited me. I was in prison, you came unto me. Matthew 25. Or if we return to Isaiah 61, we're going to read the first 3 verses. Isaiah 61. The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord hath anointed me to preach good tidings unto the meek. He hath sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of the prison to them that are bound, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all that mourn, to appoint unto them that mourn in Zion, to give unto them beauty for ashes, the oil of joy for mourning, the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness, that they might be called trees of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that he might be glorified. You notice this is, of course, the verses which describe the inaugural calling of the Lord Jesus Christ as Messiah. You notice how much of it has to do with serving others, to deal with these poor folks, to help those poor folks, to lift up these poor folks, to go to hear the brokenhearted, to those the crushed in spirit. It's one way to define his mission. And you know what? It should be one way for you and me to define our mission. Serving. He who serves is the greatest. Jesus said, have a mind of a servant. Jesus had the mind of a servant. Thought not something to be held on to be in a, as God, but made himself of no reputation, that he might serve others. We may not remember all seven of these, but we should remember at least some of them. Maybe repeat them till we know all seven. But here's what we should never forget. The way to have the mind of God, and not the mind of the earth, is always look for ways to serve people. It's a great way to live. And it is not the way a little child might think. A child tends to be self-centered. Now you're not supposed to think like a child anymore. It means be other-centered. Number five. Always look for promptings to examine self. Always look for promptings to examine self. An effective way to stay mindful of spiritual things is to take the issues that arise as opportunities for personal review and growth. Look at Paul's rebuke in Romans chapter 2. Therefore thou art inexcusable, O man, whosoever thou art that judgest. For wherein thou judgest another, thou condemnest thyself. For thou that judgest doest the same things. You know, Romans chapter 1, oh, people, humanity, awful, awful, awful. God gave them up, God gave them up, God gave them over, doing those things unseemly among themselves. And then chapter 2 begins, people go, oh, yeah, wicked, crummy other people. So chapter 2 starts out with, who are you to say that? He says, now he's looking to the Jews, and he's saying, you're as bad as the Gentiles. Don't you realize when you see sin anywhere, the first reflex should be look at yourself? Examine yourself. See if there be any wicked way in you. So often, the very thing that we judge others for, we find we're guilty of ourselves. Maybe a different application. But always look for promptings. It's a great way to approach because there's always something wrong somewhere. And whatever comes up, you can think, does that apply to me? We read in Matthew 7:3, why beholdest thou the mote that is in thy brother's eye, but considerest not the beam that is in thine own eye? For example, 2 Corinthians 13:5, if someone's priorities appear inconsistent, the Spirit's prompting is, examine yourself. Whether ye be in the faith, prove your own selves. I was thinking through yesterday as I was praying for today, why? Why do you want your sermon to have power? Why do you want to have a successful day? And the Lord opens up your heart to realize your priorities might be wrong. You want to say, to serve people, to have them come out of this day better than they went into this day. The other motivations might be because you have a standard where you want to feel good about how you did. Because you don't want to fail. All that may be in there. But is my highest motive to be love? Is it love? And is it to be a servant to others? And consider a good day if people rise up higher than they were before. Always look for promptings to examine self. Another way to think differently than the world thinks, number six, always be on watch for the enemy. That's the way to think. Set your affections on things above. Be sober, be vigilant. Your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about, seeking whom he may devour. Always be on watch for the enemy. That means we must not be ignorant of his devices, 2 Corinthians 2:11. We are not ignorant of his devices. Therefore, we must prove all things, hold fast that which is good, abstain from all appearance of evil. 1 Thessalonians 5:21, 22. So we make the tough and careful choices about radio, about music, about commercials, about movies, about work, about friendships, about partnerships, leisure time, cultural standards, on and on. Always be on watch for the enemy. That adversary is as a roaring lion walking about seeking whom he may devour. And then number seven, always look for cause to worship God. That's a godly perspective on all life. Get skilled at it. Train your sons and daughters as they watch you, where you're always looking for cause to worship God. David looked up And that was enough for him to worship. When I consider the heavens, the work of thy fingers, the moon, stars, which thou hast established, what is man that thou art mindful of him? Son of man, that thou visitest him. He worshipped when he looked up. He worshipped as he considered all God's works. Oh, he said that men would praise the Lord for his goodness and for his wonderful works to the children of men. So whether we are looking at a baby, looking at snow, looking at birds, looking at our church, oh, come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord, our Maker. Everything can be a prompting to worship God. So there are seven ways to think differently. Our thinking is to be revolutionized, not to be like those who do not know God at all. Now, I'd like to end with a list of practical applications. We began with a list of five ways that children think. For each of these ways, let's make the application to how an adult may still think wrongly and to how a Christian should think. Let's start with this. What makes for a good day? You know, I'm in this class, you know, I go twice a week, boxing class. And there's a question like that every time we meet because they're trying to stimulate our thinking and be good friends. There's about 10 of us men there together. And they say, we go around the room and they say, if you could have a meal with anybody that's ever lived, who would you like to meet with? Well, you learn a lot by what people say. And you learn about what's not on their mind, what is on their mind. But it's always a chance to witness. So I look up the question ahead of time and prepare a thought. I said, I would love to meet with Paul and then ask him these following questions. And, you know, another question might be, what makes for a good day? How would the world answer? One might still think a good day to be a painless, conflictless, pleasurable, everyone likes me, financially profitable, fair weather day. Some people are Christians and they still would define a good day that way. Not that that's necessarily a bad day. But for a Christian, a good day is a day of glory to God, giving to others, and growth into Christ's likeness regardless of pain, conflict, rejection, or trial. You and I have such a different definition of good day than those who haven't met God. They can still think like children think. As long as there's no pain, no conflict, there's a lot of pleasure, and everyone likes me. Dry bottom, full tummy. I'm happy. No, not for a Christian. A good day is where you successfully glorified God. Come what may. Irritations. One might still think irritations, whether it's physical pain, troublesome neighbors, car problems, noisy kids, barking dogs, leaking roofs, etc. One might still think irritations to be unwelcome intruders, to be resented and reacted against with vocal complaints. But for a Christian, irritations should be counted all joy. Isn't that what we're told? Count it all joy, brethren, when you encounter various trials. James chapter 1. For they are a means God uses to develop patience and faith. We don't go hunting irritations, but we do have a different view of them. What makes for a good day? Irritations. How about unseen dangers? We mentioned that. The Bible says in Proverbs 22:3, a prudent man foreseeth the evil and hideth himself, but the simple pass on and are punished. An immature person may not see the danger in looking upon the wine, going near the house of a strange woman, taking fire in his bosom. Those are all in the book of Proverbs, you know. You hold fire in your bosom and not get burned? Or committing adultery. Proverbs 6:32 says, he who commits adultery is out of his mind, is insane. Doesn't he know it? It'll destroy his soul? Well, that's an unseen danger. Well, you need to start thinking like a Christian. A Christian has learned not only to avoid evil, but to get far away from it and fill his heart with good things. Number four, preparations for the future. Again, this is not in any way being critical of young children. I'm just speaking reality here. It's not their fault they're undeveloped at a certain young age. They don't think like an adult could think or like a Christian should think. But sometimes Christians still think like lost children. A young child thinks little more of the future than does a cow. So some people who see all things continue as from the beginning. 2 Peter 3:4. They don't think about the future because all things continue as they have from the beginning. Where is the promise of his coming? So they choose to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. But a spiritual adult understands people's end. Yes, Psalm 73 is the psalm to go to. He says, I well nigh slept. All these people just living for today, and look how happy they are. I have five brothers and sisters. Four retired and very comfortable lives, and they live down south in the winter. And the fifth one, he could retire any time just as well as they. And I'm the one person who's just in a different situation. I'm trying to prepare for the future. The last 50 years I've been trying to prepare for the future. And do those things that count for good. Lay not up treasures on earth where moth and rust do corrupt and thieves do break through and steal. But lay up treasures in heaven where moth and rust is not corrupt and thieves do not break through and steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. Tripped a little there, sorry. He therefore, seeing that all these things shall be dissolved, gives himself over to all holy conversation and godliness, looking for and hasting unto the coming of the day of God. Yes, if our nation is falling apart, look at our president, look at our vice president, look at a number of these people in high office, and look at where we're going and our values. Is it the coming day? Is it soon? Could be. But we're going to look for it and haste unto it, even though it means what it does mean, because it also means seeing Christ, seeing all wrongs righted. Even so, come Lord Jesus. That's a different way of looking at the future. And finally, thinking right concerning the pleasure of God. There may be very little knowledge of what pleases God or interest in seeing him pleased. Adults may put a higher priority on living in pleasure. 1 Timothy 5:6, lovers of pleasures more than lovers of God. That's a mark of the lost. And finding pleasure in unrighteousness, 2 Timothy 2:12. But we have been created for God's pleasure. Mature Christians have put thought into what pleases God. 1 John 3:22, and whatsoever we ask, we receive of him, because we keep his commandments and do those things pleasing in his sight. I'll grant you the scriptures do not mention cigarettes. They do not mention certain brands of liquor. They do not mention marijuana. They do not mention a lot of things that are all about us and so on. But they do mention the principle that we should live according to that which most pleases God. Whatsoever we ask of him, we receive. Because we count as precious his commandments. We keep his commandments. And beyond that, where the commandments are not clear, as we try to evaluate these things, which are, we have to decide by principle, not by articulated comment in the scriptures. But we still go by that question. What is most pleasing to God? That's what 1 John 3:22 says. That's the successful prayer life. Somebody who has that mindset. Because we keep his commandments and do those things pleasing in his sight. Faith, for example, pleases God. So also does obedience, service, and the giving of thanks. All those things please God. You want to please God? You become an expert at these things. And there's a way to become an expert. I said earlier at a prayer meeting, I am determined, whatever is coming down the pike in this and that arena of my life, I am determined to end this year better than I entered this year. Well, all the bravado and rhetoric one can use to say that doesn't mean beans if you don't have a plan to put into action. You aren't going to end the year better than you started the year just by caveat, just by happenstance, just by some emotional outburst. You get where you want to be with a plan. You set up a way to be a success. Ultimately, it's God who will bring the success. But how are you going to improve on the scriptures? How are you going to improve in prayer? How are you going to improve in worship? How are you going to improve in setting your affections on things above and working for the pleasures of God? There's a way. And the thing that prompted me to ask that question, as I mentioned the other Wednesday night, was I heard a coach say, you know, when you get to a certain level of athletics, and everybody's good. I mean, otherwise you wouldn't be a professional football player or whatever else it might be. They're all good in here. In fact, there may be a number of people about the same level of goodness as you. It's a small gradation from one to the next. What's going to make the difference is who's going to rise the highest because he has the most disciplined life. Why is that guy as good as he is in this thing? Because he worked at it. Because he had a plan for it. He made it become something. And I think that's very true for us. It could be a year from now, we would have no better minds, haven't been revolutionized much at all than today. But need not be that way. Need not be that way. And the best, or one of the best ways you and I can serve each other is let it not be that way for you. And let others observe the transformation. You know, you have changed. I said to one guy, we had to run every night, and every night we're together. This one guy, I said to him, I think your form has improved in your running. He's got Parkinson's bad. And he stopped. This is a big Marine. He's about 6'4", and kind of tough looking, but he's got a tender heart. He about started crying. He said, you think so? You know, just a little observation of someone improving, even a little bit, just in his gait, it about knocked him over. It was really something. And so you and I, we can be an inspiration to others, an observer and an encourager of others. This is no small thing, I think, this topic we're looking at here today. What's the topic? Walking after the Spirit, what minding the things of the Spirit looks like. For they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh, but they that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. Amen?
Amen.
Thank you, Lord, for your clear guidance in Scripture. God, give us all the grace to rise beyond, to rise above and move beyond rhetoric. And may we truly mature, improve, grow in an observable fashion. Even as Paul said to Timothy, meditate on these things. Give thyself wholly to them, that thy profiting may appear to all. In Jesus' name, amen.
Well, since I switched them up on you this morning, we'll sing this morning's closing hymn this evening, or this afternoon, 266 in your larger hymnals, Breathe on Me, Breath of God.
Oh,
Nathan Dorbison, would you close in prayer, please, sir?
Y'all have a good week.